Chapter 13, The Transgression and Abomination of Desolation. Such is the sacrifice, the priesthood, and the ministry of Christ in his ministry in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Such is the statement in the book of Hebrews of the truth, the merit, and the efficacy of the sacrifice, the priesthood, the sanctuary, and the ministry of Christ. But it is not alone in the book of Hebrews that this great truth is found. For though it is not so directly stated, nor so fully discussed in any other place as it is in the book of Hebrews, it is recognized throughout the whole of the New Testament as truly as the sanctuary and ministry of the Levitical priesthood is recognized throughout the Old Testament, though it be not so directly stated, nor so fully discussed in any other place as in Exodus and Leviticus. In the last book of the New Testament, in the very first chapter, there is seen one like unto the Son of Man, clothed in the raiment of the high priest. Also in the midst of the throne, and of the cherubim, and of the elders, there was seen a lamb as it had been slain. There also was seen a golden altar, and one with a golden censer offering incense, which with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God. There was seen the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. There was seen the temple of God in heaven, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. There it is promised and declared that they who have part in the first resurrection, and upon whom the second death hath no power, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years in that priesthood. And when the first heaven and the first earth shall pass away, there shall be found no place for them, and the new heaven and the new earth shall have been brought in, with the holy city descending out of heaven from God, the tabernacle of God being with men, he dwelling with them, they his people, and God himself with them, and their God, when he shall have wiped away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither any more pain, and the former things shall have passed away. Then, and not until then, is it declared of the city of God, I saw no temple therein. Thus it is just as certain that there is a priesthood, a priestly ministry, and a sanctuary in this dispensation as that there was in the old. Yes, even more truly. For though there was a sanctuary, a priesthood, and a ministry in the old dispensation, it was all only a figure for the time then present, a figure of this which now is the true, and which is in heaven. This true priesthood, ministry, and sanctuary of Christ in heaven is too plain in the New Testament to be by any possibility denied. Yet in the face of all this, it is a thing that is hardly ever thought of. It is a thing almost unknown and even hardly believed in the Christian world today. Why is this, and how could it ever be? There is a cause. The Scripture tells it, and facts demonstrate it. In the book of Daniel, 7th chapter, there was seen by the prophet in vision the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, which symbolized the world kingdom of Babylon. The second was like a bear, which raised itself up on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it, which symbolized the united world kingdom of Media and Persia. The third was like a leopard, which had four heads and four wings of a fowl, which symbolized the world dominion of Alexander the Great and Grecia. The fourth beast was dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This great beast symbolized the world empire of Rome, diverse from all that were before it, because it was not originally a kingdom or monarchy, but a republic. The 10 horns symbolized the 10 kingdoms that were planted in the territory of Western Rome when that empire was annihilated. Then says the prophet, I considered the horns, the 10 horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. The prophet beheld and considered this little horn, clear through until the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And when this judgment was set, and the books were opened, he says, I beheld then, at that time, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Note the remarkable change in expression in this latter statement. The prophet beheld the little horn from the time of its rise clear through to the time when the judgment was set and the books were opened. At that time, he beheld the little horn, and just now particularly because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And he continued to behold that same thing, that same little horn, until the end, until its destruction. But when its destruction comes, the word that describes it is not that the little horn was broken or destroyed, but that the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. This shows that the little horn is but another phase of the original fourth, or dreadful and terrible beast, that the little horn is but the continuation of the dreadful and terrible beast in its very disposition, spirit, and aims, only under a variant form. And as the fourth world power, the dreadful and terrible beast in its original form was Rome, so the little horn in its workings is but the continuation of Rome, of the spirit and working of Rome, under this form. The explanation of this, given in the same chapter, confirms that which has been stated. For of this little horn it is said that it is to be diverse from the first, that he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws of the Most High. It is also said that the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. All these things are true, and this is the description of later Rome throughout. And all this is confirmed by later Rome herself, for Leo the Great was Pope A.D. 440 to A.D. 461 in the very time when the former Rome was in its very last days, when it was falling rapidly to ruin, and Leo the Great declared in a sermon that the former Rome was but the promise of the latter Rome, that the glories of the former were to be reproduced in Catholic Rome, that Romulus and Remus were but the forerunners of Peter and Paul, that the successors of Romulus, therefore, were the persecutors of the successors of Peter, and that as the former Rome had ruled the world, so the latter Rome, by the see of the holy blessed Peter as head of the world, would dominate the earth. This conception of Leo's was never lost from the papacy, and when, only 15 years afterward, the Roman Empire had, as such, perished, and only the papacy survived the ruin and firmly held place and power in Rome, this conception of Leo's was only the more strongly and with the more certitude held and asserted. That conception was also intentionally and systematically developed. The scriptures were industriously studied and ingeniously perverted to maintain it. By a perverse application of the Levitical system of the Old Testament, the authority and eternity of the Roman priesthood had already been established. And now, by perverse deductions from New Testament, the authority and eternity of Rome herself was established, taking the ground that she is the only true continuation of original Rome. Upon that, the papacy took the ground that wherever the New Testament cites or refers to the authority of original Rome, she is now meant, because she is the only true continuation of original Rome. Accordingly, Where the New Testament enjoins submission to the powers that be or obedience to governors, it means the papacy, because the only power and the only governors that there were then were Roman, and the papal power was the true continuation of the Roman. Every passage was seized on where submission to the powers that be is enjoined, every instance cited where obedience had actually been rendered to the imperial officials, special emphasis being laid on the sanction which Christ himself had given to Roman dominion by pacifying the world through Augustus, by being born at the time of the taxing, by paying tribute to Caesar, by saying to Pilate, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Bryce. And since Christ had recognized the authority of Pilate, who was but the representative of Rome, who should dare to disregard the authority of the papacy, the true continuation of that authority to which even the Lord from heaven had submitted? And it was only the logical culmination of this assumption when Pope Boniface VIII presented himself in the sight of the multitude, clothed in a cuirass, with a helmet on his head, and a sword in his hand held aloft, and proclaimed, "There is no other Caesar, nor king, nor emperor than I, the sovereign pontiff and successor of the apostles." And when further he declared, "Ex cathedra, we therefore assert, define, and pronounce that it is necessary to salvation to believe that every human being is subject to the pontiff of Rome." This is proof enough that the little horn of the seventh chapter of Daniel is papal Rome, and that it is in spirit and purpose intentionally the continuation of original Rome. Now in the eighth chapter of Daniel, this subject is taken up again. First, there is seen by the prophet in vision a ram with two horns, which were high, but one higher than the other, corresponding to the bear lifting itself up on one side higher than the other. This is declared plainly by the angel to mean the kings of Media and Persia. Next, the prophet saw an he-goat coming from the west on the face of the whole earth, touching not the ground, and he had a notable horn between his eyes. He overthrew the ram, broke his two horns, cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. This is declared by the angel to mean the king of Grecia, and that the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the notable horn was broken, and in place of it there came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. This is declared by the angel to mean that four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his, Alexander's, power. Out of one of these divisions of the empire of Alexander, the prophet next saw that there came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. The directions named show that this power rose and waxed exceedingly great from the west. This is explained by the angel to mean, in the latter time of their kingdom, the four divisions of Grecia, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princesses. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Verse 11. But he shall be broken without hand. These specifications show that the little horn of the eighth chapter of Daniel represents Rome from the time of its rise at the destruction of the Grecian Empire to the end of the world, when it is to be broken without hand by that stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which then breaks in pieces and consumes all earthly kingdoms. Daniel 2, verses 34, 35, 44, 45. We have seen that in the seventh chapter of Daniel, the little horn, though as such representing only the latter phase of Rome, yet does really represent Rome in both its phases, Rome from beginning to end, because when the time comes that the little horn is to be broken and destroyed, it is indeed the beast that is slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Thus the thought with which the story of the little horn closes in Daniel 7 is continued in Daniel 8 with reference to the same power. In Daniel 8, the expression little horn covers the whole of Rome in both its phases, just as is shown in the closing expressions concerning the little horn in Daniel 7, as is shown also by the expressions the abomination of desolation and the transgression of desolation being applied to Rome in both its phases, Daniel 9, 26, 27, Matthew 24, verse 15, Daniel 11, verse 31, chapter 12, verse 11, chapter 8, 11, and 13. And as is confirmed by the teaching and history of later Rome itself, it is all one, except only that all that is stated of the former Rome is true and intensified in the latter Rome. And now let us consider further the scripture expressions in Daniel 8 concerning this little horn power. In verses 11 and 25 of this little horn power it is said, "He shall magnify himself in his heart. He magnified himself even to, or against, the prince of the host. And he shall also stand up against, or reign in opposition to, the prince of princesses." This is explained in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, where the apostle, in correcting wrong impressions which the Thessalonians had received concerning the immediate coming of the Lord, says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things?" 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 5. Plainly, this scripture describes the same power that is represented by the little horn in Daniel 8. There are other considerations which more fully show it. He says that when he was at Thessalonica with the brethren, he had told them these very things which he now writes. In Acts 17, verses 1 to 3, is the record concerning Paul when he was yet with the Thessalonians, as follows. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And in this reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, he told them about this falling away which should come, in which would be the revealing of the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, the son of perdition, who would oppose himself to God, and who would exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, even in putting himself in the place of God, and passing himself off for God." In reasoning with the people out of the Scriptures, where in the Scriptures did Paul find the revelation from which he could tell it to the Thessalonians all this? It was in this eighth chapter of Daniel where the apostle found it, and from this it was that he told it to them while he was there. For in the eighth chapter of Daniel are the very expressions which he used in 2 Thessalonians, of which he says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" This fixes the time to be after the apostle's day, when Rome magnified itself even to the prince of the host and against the prince of princesses, and connects it directly with the falling away or apostasy which developed the papacy or Rome in its latter and ultimate phase. Now let us read verses 11 and 12 of Daniel 8, and it will be plainly seen that here is exactly the place where Paul found the scripture from which he taught the Thessalonians concerning the man of sin and the mystery of iniquity. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of a host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. This plainly points out that which took away the priesthood, the ministry, and the sanctuary of God and of Christianity. Let us read it again. Yea, he, the little horn, the man of sin, magnified himself even to the prince of the host, against the prince of princesses, Christ, and by him, the man of sin, the daily sacrifice, the continual service, the ministry, and the priesthood of Christ was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary, the sanctuary of the prince of the host, of the prince of princesses, Christ, was cast down. And a host was given him, the man of sin, against the daily sacrifice, by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. It is by reason of transgression, that is, by reason of sin, that this power gained the host that was used to cast down the truth to the ground, to shut away from the church and the world Christ's priesthood, his ministry, and his sanctuary, and to cast it all down to the ground and tread it underfoot. It was by reason of transgression that this was accomplished. Transgression is sin, and this is the consideration and the revelation upon which the apostle in 2 Thessalonians defines this power as the man of sin and the mystery of iniquity. In Daniel 8, verses 11 through 13, 11 verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 11, it will be noticed that the word sacrifice is in every case supplied. It is wholly supplied, for in its place the original there is no word at all. In the original, the only word that stands in this place is the word tamid, that is here translated daily, and in these places the expression daily does not refer to the daily sacrifice any more than it refers to the whole daily ministry or continual service of the sanctuary, of which the sacrifice was only a part. The word tamid in itself signifies continuous or continual, constant, stable, sure, constantly, evermore. Only such words as these express the thought of the original word, which in the text under consideration is translated daily. It is shown that in the apostasy, the bishops, presbyters, deacons, and the eutychrist were made to succeed the high priest, priests, Levites, and sacrifices of the Levitical system. Now, by every evidence of the Scripture, it is certain that, in the order of God, it was Christ and his ministry and sanctuary in heaven, and this alone that in truth was the object of the Levitical system, and that is truly the Christian succession to that system. Therefore, when in and by the apostasy, the system of bishops as high priests, presbyters as priests, deacons as Levites, and the supper as sacrifice was insinuated as the Christian succession to the Levitical system, this of itself was nothing else than to put this false system of the apostasy in the place of the true, completely to shut out the true, and finally to cast it down to the ground and stamp upon it. And this is how it is that this great Christian truth of the true priesthood, ministry, and sanctuary of Christ is not known to the Christian world today. The man of sin has taken it away and has cast it down to the ground and stamped upon it. The mystery of iniquity has hid this great truth from the church and the world during all these ages in which the man of sin has held place in the world, and has passed itself off as God and its iniquitous host as the church of God. And yet even the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity itself, bears witness to the necessity of such a service in the church in behalf of sins. For though the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, has taken away the true priesthood, ministry, and sanctuary of Christ, and has cast these down to the ground to be stamped upon, and has completely hid them from the eyes of the Christian world, yet she did not utterly throw away the idea. No, she threw away the true and cast down the true to the ground, but retaining the idea in the place of the true, she has built up in her own realm an utterly false structure. In the place of Christ, the true and divine high priest of God's own appointment in heaven, she has substituted a human, sinful, and sinning priesthood on earth. In the place of the continual heavenly ministry of Christ in his true priesthood upon his true sacrifice, she has substituted only an interval ministry of a human, earthly, sinful, and sinning priesthood in the once-a-day daily sacrifice of the Mass. And in the place of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, she has substituted her own meeting places of wood and stone, to which she applies the term sanctuary. Thus, instead of the one continual high priest, the one continual ministry, and the one continual sanctuary in heaven which God has ordained, and which is the only true, she has devised out of her own heart and substituted for the only true many high priests, many ministries, many sacrifices, and many sanctuaries on earth, which in every possible relation are only human and utterly false. And it can never take away sin. No earthly priesthood, no earthly ministry, no earthly sacrifice or service in any earthly sanctuary can ever take away sin. In the book of Hebrews, we have seen that even the priesthood, the ministry, the sacrifice, and the service in the earthly sanctuary, the very service which the Lord Himself ordained on earth, never took away sin. The inspired record is that they never did take away sin, and that they never could take away sin. It is only the priesthood and the ministry of Christ that can ever take away sin. And this is a priesthood and a ministry in heaven, and of a sanctuary that is in heaven. For when Christ was on earth, he was not a priest. If he had remained on earth until this hour, he would not yet be a priest, as it stands written, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Hebrews 8, verse 4. Thus, by plain word and abundant illustration, God has demonstrated that no earthly priesthood, sacrifice, or ministry can ever take away sin. If any such could take away sin, then why could not that which God Himself ordained on earth take away sin? If any such could take away sin, then why change the priesthood and the ministry from earth to heaven? Therefore, by the plain word of the Lord, it is plain that the priesthood, the ministry, the sacrifice, and the sanctuary which the papacy has set up and operates on earth can never take away sin, but instead only perpetuates sin, is a fraud, an imposture, and the very transgression and abomination of desolation is the most holy place. And that this conclusion and statement as to what the papal system really is not extravagant nor far-fetched, is confirmed by the words of Cardinal Barnius, the Standard Analysis of the Papacy. Writing of the 10th century, he says, "In this century, the abomination of desolation was seen in the temple of the Lord, and in the see of St. Peter, reverenced by angels, were placed the most wicked of men, not pontiffs, but monsters. And the Council of Reims in 991 declared the papacy to be the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity."